announced this morning, we're going to talk about a character in the Bible that exemplifies what we meant when we talked about a good moral character, an honorable person. The person we're going to be talking about is Mordecai. But before we get into Mordecai, I want you to take a look at the Apostle Paul for a moment, because this also illustrates the points that I want to make. One of the things that happened to Paul is that because he arrived late on the scene as far as an apostle is concerned, the other apostles were all somebody who had actually traveled with Jesus, spent time with Jesus, but Paul came after the fact, after the church was already established. And in Corinth, even though that particular church was established by Paul, that church struggled with a lot of sins. And among the Christians in Corinth were those who were less inclined to correct their problems or give heed to what Paul said. And so Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, begins to scold the Corinthians, because after all, one of the ways that people deal with hearing things they don't want to hear is what we oftentimes call shoot the messenger. Now, Paul is not really an apostle. It's basically the attitude that was coming across. And I'm going to go ahead and start. The section we want is verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to go ahead and start with one, even though the board says that we're going to start with two. It says, "This is the third time that I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said that when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you." Paul basically is saying, if you don't straighten up, I've been there twice, I'm coming a third time, and we're going to talk about this. We're going to deal with this problem, and you'll see that I do have the authority of Christ within me. It was the Corinthians, not Paul, who needed to examine himself. They needed to examine themselves in regard to whether their sin was still in their lives. Jumping down to verse 5, it says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you have failed the test?" But Paul, in regards to this, he says, I don't have any need for self-examination. He knows where he stands. In verse 6, he says, "But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail this test." He's saying some there do fail. They have been staying in sin. They have not dealt with it. But Paul himself says, I haven't failed this test. But even though he's coming down strong, Paul's still desire is that they don't sin. He would much rather not have to come down hard. Starting with verse 7, he says, "Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved." In other words, Paul's saying, I want you to do the right thing, not because I said so, but because it is the honorable thing to do. It is the right thing to do. Paul could not tolerate having an opportunity to prove his apostleship if they remained out of sin. It would have been fine with Paul. I don't need to prove myself. I'd much rather you be out of sin because that's the right thing to do. It's not because of any glory that Paul wants. It's not whether Paul's approved or not approved. You stay out of sin because that's the right thing to do. Oh, that so many people would learn that today. Instead of looking at things and saying, well, I feel like or I want or what is the right thing to do? Paul basically said, I pray to God that you do not, you do no evil, that you should do what is honorable. Actually, that word is honorable there, or what right, depending on your translation. And we don't talk much about honor anymore in our society. But the Greek word here is kalos, and it means things that are beautiful, good, excellent, advantageous, and noble. These are the things that just, they're right. They look good. They are good. They are to your advantage. You know, Galatia had the same problem. If you take a look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is always good, or good always, to be eagerly sought in what is a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. So instead of doing what was noble and what was honorable, people were trying to get Christians to follow them. People were seeking out, trying to build their own fan club. Christians need to be zealous for what the honorable things at all times. And notice that Paul says, not just when I'm standing over you. It should be what we choose all the time. Peter had the same difficulty. It was Peter's wish to Christians conduct themselves with honor, even while living in a world that's lacking in honor. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And starting with verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We keep our actions always honorable, no matter what the rest of the world does. And it might be a struggle. It is a struggle. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that struggle. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good it is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Now, what's interesting is that second in verse 18, or 19, sorry. Oh, sorry, in verse 18. In verse 18, that second good, but the doing of good, the doing of what is honorable, is actually what it literally says. It's kalos again. That's not present. He knows what he ought to do. But because of the flesh, oftentimes he doesn't. That's a struggle that we all face. But the focus is on what we should desire to do. We ought to desire to do what's honorable, not what the flesh desires to do. And thus we're supposed to fight the good fight. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, the word good there is the word for honorable. It's that word for kalos. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 12 it says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life which you were called, that you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We fight the honorable fight of faith. It's what's right. It's what's acceptable. It's what's advantageous for everybody. And one more verse in Titus chapter 2. And starting with verse 7, it says, in all things show yourself as an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And again, it's the idea that it's doing the honorable deeds. We make ourselves an example or a pattern of it. We show other people how to live honorably. And for that, we're also going to see an example of someone who did, which leads us into the lesson that we're going to talk about, which is Mordecai. There's a noble character found in the Old Testament. His name is Mordecai. We find him in the book of Esther. In Esther chapter 2, Esther chapter 2, and in verse 7, actually, we're going to start with verse 5. It says, now there was at the citadel of Susa a Jew named Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had also been exiled when Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. He was bringing up Hadishah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. One of the things that we find when we first meet Mordecai is we see a man who's responsible. Mordecai took in his cousin and raised her as his own daughter. You know, there's no law that requires him to do that. There's nothing in the Old Testament that says anything about that was a requirement. But there was a need, and Mordecai took up the burden. Hold your finger there. We're going to come back to Esther quite a few times. But take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in verse 8 it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We need to take up responsibility, not to try to run from it, not to hide from it. Instead, we should be looking for ways to care for other people. Unfortunately, we have a world that's made a common practice of men bringing children into the world and just simply walking away without any commitment. It's not to be. We're to be honorable people. We take up even responsibility for people that are not our children, at least biologically, because it's the right thing to do. And the providing is not just financial. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, teaching them, encouraging them, scolding them when they need scolding, so that they might become followers of Christ. That's part of our responsibility. And fathers are needed for that training, something our society hopefully will start waking up to. They serve an essential role in providing that discipline. But as we go through, continue on in Esther chapter 2, now this verse 21. It says, in those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's officials, from those who guarded the door, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So when the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were both hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. So circumstances basically led to the fact that Mordecai had become aware of a plot on the life of the king. Now, this is not a Jewish king. This is a Gentile king, the one that's holding the Jews in captivity at the moment. Even though he was not the king who started this business, but he was the one holding them at the moment. Mordecai didn't forget what he heard out of fear. He didn't say, well, I don't want to get involved, or it's not my business because he's a Gentile king. He reported it to Esther, who passed the information on to the king. Here was a man who was loyal. Even though he's being held in captivity, he's displaying loyalty. Here was a man who feared God and honored the king, as Peter told us to do. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 17. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Notice that it doesn't say anything about only honoring kings that you like. Not that this particular king was all that bad, but it doesn't say that. How much loyalty do we show to our Lord in our king? Think about that for a moment. We're supposed to fear God. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have divided loyalty. We're to serve God. When sin abounds around us, do we timidly avoid it? Or do we do something about it? Notice, right now, those who are involved in a lot of sins, they just verbally try to smack people down. Any statement that's contrary to what they want to hear, they don't want to hear it. Too many Christians didn't back down. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5, just a little before that. Matthew 5 and verse 10. It said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Think about Paul's life. Every time he went into town, he got run out of town, seemingly. Sometimes in very short order. What was Paul saying that people didn't like so badly that they would chase him down? Sometimes they would even follow him from one town to the next. We need to stand for what is right. Being willing to face persecutions if that's necessary. If we're holding forth the word of God. We're supposed to be loyal to that word. In Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. That's the qualification for an elder. But it's a qualification all of us should have anyway. And we have to be people of loyalty. Whether we're talking about to God, especially, loyal to the king. And we also need loyalty in marriage. Take a look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 28, it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. It requires strong convictions to be faithful always. Not only was he loyal, but if we go on, we find a man who's very discerning. Take a look at Esther, chapter 3. I said to keep your finger there, and I went and moved my bookmarker while I was reading. Esther chapter 3, and starting with verse 1, it says, now after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why are you transgressing the king's command? Now it was when they had spoken daily to him, and he would not listen to them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. Now, we're not told why Mordecai chose not to bow down to Haman. He mentioned that part of the reason was because he was a Jew. But if you actually look in the Old Testament, there's plenty of examples of people bowing down to other people. For instance, in just to show you a couple examples, in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 and in verse 10. It says, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Or in 1 Samuel, chapter 20, and in verse 41. It says, when the lad had gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the more. David bowed to Jonathan, his friend. And in 2 Kings chapter 1, 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 13. So he again sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. Then the third captain of the 50 went up, and he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him, saying, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants be of yours, be precious in your sight. Here was a man begging for his life, and he was willing to bow down to do so. Again, we don't know why Mordecai decided he was not going to bow down to Haman, but I suspect it's because Haman was not an honorable man. Mordecai found nothing worthy of bestowing honor with something that didn't deserve honor. Take a look at Psalms. Psalms 15. There's an interesting psalm here. Psalm chapter 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against a friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. There's that idea of having integrity. Absolutely rock solid. But notice that integrity means that you don't put up with evil, because evil's wrong. Righteousness is not about accepting or tolerating everything. We have a world that's totally confused about that. They think the best thing you can do is be tolerant of every possible sin. That's not honorable. That's not integrity. We need to be able to discern between what is good and what is bad. Over in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And in verse 13. It says, For everyone who participates only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil, to make a distinction between what is right and what is wrong. Mordecai made that distinction. We already saw Mordecai was very loyal to the king, even though that king was holding him and his people captive. But he discerned that Haman did not deserve that honor. And he was willing to stand for that. And we are to be picky. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We're to be as discerning type of people. Another aspect that we see of Haman's character is that he loved people. In Esther chapter 4, after learning about Haman's plot to destroy the Jews, it says, When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command or decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai, that he might remove his sackcloth from him. But he would not accept them. Mordecai was genuinely distressed over the fate of his people. It wasn't, we're not talking about just, he's bewailing his own possible fate. He was bewailing the fate of the Jews as a whole. That type of love is to be characteristic of Christians. Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34. So the new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the characteristic that should be the most prevalent, easily distinguishable characteristic of every Christian. Their genuine concern and love for each other. In fact, take a look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Same time, times that, not here. I've seen times where congregations turn in fighting. Start picking on each other. They stop battling the world and they start battling each other. We're to have love for each other. Genuine concern. But that concern also should be for mankind in general. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about this in chapter 5. Sorry, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 11, talking about the fact that we're going to appear before the judgment seat of God, Paul said, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also to your consciences. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we know that these people in the world are in trouble. That's what drove Paul to go out and teach. He was concerned about other people's lives. In that same chapter, going down to verse 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And so Paul said, we're striving to change everybody. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul's goal was to convert everyone to Christ, to make them complete. Because without Christ, they are incomplete. Another aspect that we see of Mordecai that we need to understand what makes him honorable was his actions. Going back to Esther chapter 4, and starting with verse 13, then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not obtained royalty for such a time as this? Mordecai didn't wallow in grief. He took steps to save his people. And those steps included encouraging Esther to do what was right. That's part of being an honorable person. Getting other people to do what's right. Not just yourself. Over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And starting with verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. All our words are to be those that encourage other people to do what is right. And we also then set a proper example by our own behavior. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. In every aspect of our lives, we demonstrate what it's like to be a Christian. Not the type of Christian that the world calls Christian, the type of Christian that the Bible actually teaches. True followers of Christ. And one of the songs that we sing, we are the world's Bible. Probably the only one the world reads. We need to set that example. We need to be people of noble character. We need to be like Haman. Or not Haman, Mordecai. We need to be like Mordecai. We need to be noble. We need to be loving. We need to do what is right at all times. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light shine before men such that in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We got to let our light shine. We got to stand out. Somebody's got to turn this world around. It's certainly going in the wrong direction. In fact, there's a parable in Matthew 13. Down in verse 23. It's the parable of the sower. And it talks about the seed, the word of God. It says, and on the one whom the seed was sown on the good soil. By the way, that's close again. The honorable soil. This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We need to be the noble ground that yields an abundant harvest. Because that's what God called us to do. I hope you'll think about these things this evening. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, I would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.